Even in Florida here, we began to feel it a little this morning. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We are continuing now in the book of Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first two verses. We'll look at some of the other verses as well. But I want us to camp here as we talk about invincible courage. Invincible courage. Hear God's Word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Father, we know this is a minister speaking to other people, but we know that this is our lives, and your word does have import and inspiration, not just information, but transformation. Transform us by what you speak through your servant, using your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. You Civil War buffs will understand the character that I'm going to paint. As an example of courage, one of my personal heroes is named Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. And he was a college professor in Maine. He was a maniac. We have several maniacs that are here. And when the Civil War broke out, he was teaching rhetoric. Now, in 1862, he accepted a commission in the Union Army. After about a year in the war, he became a colonel. On July 2, 1863, at Gettysburg, Chamberlain and his regiment were stationed at the extreme left flank of the Union forces on a hill called Little Round Top. It was a strategically important position to be defended. To fail to hold the line at that point might have cost the Union Army the battle and perhaps and probably even the war. Now, the Confederates attacked, and Chamberlain and his regiment fought back wave after wave of assaults until they were almost totally depleted, but they were not defeated. Greatly outnumbered, low on ammunition, and with no reinforcements, Chamberlain did the unthinkable. He ordered his men to fix bayonets and charge the Confederates. And they caught the Confederates completely off guard. With only 80 men, they captured 4,000 Confederates in about 5 minutes. Chamberlain had held the line. Chamberlain's charge is a legendary and famous and excellent example of great courage. And I was thinking about it this morning, and you could say faith. Well, the Bible describes courage. It's really a call to faith. Now, having described that dramatic decision, I want to make sure you understand that courage is not just about acts of heroism. It's not just about men and acting like men. It's for everybody. Courage is a frame of mind. Years later, Chamberlain said, I had deep within me an inability to do nothing. An inability to do nothing. You've heard people say, are you just going to stand there? Well, when God says stand there in the power of the Lord and his might, yes, amen. But here he was. They had run out of bullets. They had run out of men. They had run out of ground. What did they have left? Fixed bayonets. And Chamberlain famously said, well, I knew that I was probably going to die, but I knew I wasn't going to die with a bullet in my back. He was charging forward. Bayonets fixed. Wow. But courage is not simply something you muster up if you want to be heroic. He was a hero before this day. It's something you cultivate. Truly understanding and applying the gospel, as we will talk about today, will cultivate courage. And friends, we need courage. We need courage in this day. Not just to preach the gospel, but to live it. And you can know the truth of God, but you're still going to need courage, not just to face death, because we know Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Jesus tasted death that we would not be afraid of death. He's overcome it and we shall overcome. But you still need courage not just to face death, but for all of your life. Psalm 138, 8 says, the Lord will fulfill his plans for me, his purpose for me. And today I'm going to talk to you about building and maintaining courage, yes, from this text, in every facet of your life. And I'm not talking about a misplaced and misguided confidence there. There's a lot of confident fools out there. Our Table Talk magazine this week talks about wisdom and foolishness, and there's a lot of people that have that bravado, and they're just going to do it, and they're just a man with a paper sword. They know a few Bible verses and all that, but they don't know God. And Christians shouldn't be like that. But no matter how complex your situations may be, I know we prayed that something would be simple, easy, and obvious, but sometimes your situations are complex. Your life gets hard, and the path seems very uncertain. And while God's untwisting all that, you've got decisions to make. So no matter how complex your situations may be, no matter how hard life may get, no matter how uncertain the path seems, the gospel of God's grace can equip and empower you with, and I will say it again, invincible courage. Doesn't mean you don't lose. Oh, we're going to get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Invincible courage. Yes, you. This is what the Apostle Paul had. This is what Mother Mary had. This is what the disciples had. And this is what you can have, no matter where you are in life, what you've done, whatever's going on. But let's be real. Sometimes it can be very hard to have courage when you aren't sure of yourself or what you ought to do. So I'm talking about making decisions. I'm talking about who you're going to marry. I'm talking about where you're going to go to school. I'm talking about you got to do this job, that job, what church, all of these things. If you know that God is going to fulfill the purpose for your life and you cannot die until you're done, or that when you die, it's because God's done with you on this plane but not eternally. If you live that and think that through all these things, if that is your bottom line, it will change your life because it will change your mind, and hallelujah. But sometimes we just don't know what to do, and I get fretting and worrying and stuff like that too, and then I have to hear, be anxious for nothing. Well, that means that anxiety drove up into your driveway, but you don't have to look out the window when it's knocking on the door. Oh, yes. Yeah, I still do that. I still paint the word pictures. The Bible does that, you know, because you got to capture people's imagination, right? Because that's what the devil does. That's what people that teach false doctrine do. They have this great music. And then everybody says, oh, that's great. And you believe everything they say. Don't do that. What's the doctrine, my friends? And the music should be an embodiment of that doctrine. Hallelujah. When we sang Speak, O Lord, I'm like, that's this church, that's what we believe in your holy word, right? We know the Lord still speaks, and even though I'm in the pulpit, I'm not beyond it. So I need a dose of courage myself. People say, oh, you preach courageously. Oh, big deal. It's nothing when you got people here that love the Lord Jesus. You come here, first thing I ask you, you love Jesus, right? Don't take any courage to talk about that. We know what our talking points are. You know, you get to know your people and all that. And if it's just one or two of you that's mad at me, I can run pretty fast still, I think. But I'm not just talking about witnessing situations where they're not happy with you and they think that you hate this and you're a bigot and all that. I'm just talking about living life in general when you get that diagnosis, right? When it's gone beyond the diagnosis to the probability. And not just possibility. When it gets to the point where you are at the door that you don't want to open, but God seems to be open. We say, God, open for me a door. What if it's that door? Now, what? Now do I have your imagination? Amen. Life presents you with very difficult choices, and sometimes it's hard to have courage when you're not sure of yourself, you don't know what to do, and there's so many competing voices out there and so much different advice, even when it comes to the Bible and church. Amen? No matter what you do, someone won't like it. And that someone sometimes is you. Life presents you with choices that aren't so cut and dried. Hear that, Mrs. Black and White? Life presents you with gray. And gray is a biblical color. And there is such a thing known as, here I'm getting fancy, adiaphora. Matters indifferent. So trying to do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons, can I say that faster? The right way, the right thing in the right way for the right reasons can be a very hard goal to achieve. And I would think that most every Christian would like to do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons. But people are dealing with more than one thing at a time. I've told people I've had to make decisions before, and I knew that half the people would think I'm wearing the black hat, the other thing people would think I'm wearing the white hat. Try that in a marriage or with your children when you have two different children, two competing things, and you're always doing what they want, not what I want, and, you know. Try to explain your way out of that one. People are dealing with more than one thing at a time, and you can have a good conscience about it, and you might still be missing the target in some way. And no matter how careful you are, because we're getting to the text here, because Paul is talking about defending his ministry, and he's talking about doing it to the Thessalonians, who didn't have any problem with his ministry, but people are still attacking Paul, and he said, I've got to show you how to act and how to do this thing. Because sometimes, no matter how careful you are, there's always going to be people who question your motives, your action, your lack of action, your decisions, your priorities. One of my preaching heroes, Dr. Alan Cairns, said, we were at his last message up there in South Carolina, and he had said, you know, the problem with the church is people, and you're one of them, and so am I. And I've taken that profound wisdom for about 15 years with me. Where Christ is all and is in all. Well, Christ is either not in all or he's not all, and that's where the problems come from. And that's what happens with people. And I've never seen a demon that wasn't wearing a skirt or pants. And sometimes I've looked at it and he's been in the mirror. Now you think about that. So sometimes people are just going to get on your case, man. Now sometimes they're just genuinely trying to help you. Amen. But sometimes people are just trying to hurt you. Sometimes people are dissatisfied with life, so they project their problems onto you. And there may be people who are demonically inspired or sinfully motivated. And you think about this. Now, in your notes, I put all kinds of verses to corroborate this, but false accusations, slander, and act of aggression happened to Jesus, right? It happened to the disciples. It happened to the Apostle Paul. Why would it be different for you? Jesus says, when they attack you, they're attacking me. You can't get the general, so you attack the soldiers. And you can't always go along to get along. And trying to win the world by acting worldly is not godly. Desire to be liked by the world means you're of the world and not of God. To try to be a friend of the world is to make yourself an enemy of God, James 4:4. Now, God can still use those situations to mature you, hallelujah, and help you navigate life, ministry, with wisdom. And in all your situations, it's obviously good to pray and ask God to reveal your heart to you and lead you in the right way. Lord, who can know his secret errors? Who can know his faults? Declare me innocent from these things. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Then I'll be innocent of a great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock. You are my redeemer. Lord, know my thoughts, try my ways, see if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, let's look at some background here. When Paul was at Thessalonica, his preaching made many converts. He was only there for about 3 weeks. We've covered this before in our previous messages on this epistle. Now, a small number of Jews, God-fearing Greeks, and some leading women who were probably Gentiles, and the unbelieving Jews were jealous of Paul. So they gathered a mob and started an uproar. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And they claimed that Paul and Jesus were supporting another king besides Caesar. Now, this was insidious. They knew what they were doing because the reason people got worked up over this is because Thessalonica was conquered by Rome, but they were a free city. They were allowed to do what they wanted to do. But if Rome heard that they were supporting someone besides Caesar, a new king, Rome would strip Thessalonica of its free status and all the benefits that came from that. So Paul left Thessalonica, and then he sent Timothy back in to see what was going on, because he got kicked out. And they were still attacking him, his credentials, his motives, his ministry. And they probably said, all Paul wants is your money. When anybody ever says that, it's probably because that's what they would do if they were in that position. The Jews would have said, he's not even an apostle. You don't have to listen to him. These guys, they're making this thing up about this guy. He didn't rise from the dead. Come on. Now, if they were today, they would say, oh, these bunch of ancient Near Eastern hicks, right? These people, they believe in a talking donkey. They had some fool build this huge thing out in Kentucky. Looks like an ark. No way. Made up religion. And they go about and doing their whatever they do. worship themselves. 41 authors, 1,600 years, three continents, three languages, all says the same thing. How'd that come about? You tell me. Well, again, they were still attacking Paul. The Jews would have said he's not an apostle. He doesn't have to tell you what to do. So Paul addresses the slander and sets the record straight for the Thessalonian believers. Why? Because he defends his ministry so that you, them, and now you can understand proper conduct, good conscience, and godly courage as you engage in life and ministry. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. You listening? It's a slow burn, but it's going to burn in here. Oh, yes. You see, fire is awesome, and it's terrible. Fire in the fireplace heats up your whole house. Fire outside of the whole place burns down your whole house. Where's your heart today, friends? Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. We have courage, in other words. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, even if they're not popular, or the other way would be more popular. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Truth matters. And false teaching misrepresents God to people. Oh, just let it go, just let it go. Like Gamaliel said in Acts chapter 5, oh, if it's of God, it'll go, and if not, it'll stop. That's terrible advice. Because by that advice, the Muslims have the truth. We don't like falsehood. We 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love rejoices with the truth, which means it does not rejoice with falsehood. But you don't attack the prey, you attack the serpent. So you go at not the person, but at the devil's program. And he says, we're not going to enter into that. We're not going to just do things because people like it. We're going to give them what God wants them to have. And not be a bully about it, but be blessed about it. Try to build the bridge. But false teaching misrepresents God to people. My aim is to preach the truth of God from the word of God, in the name of God, by the power of God, to the glory of God. And this is what truly edifies the people of God. And that's what it means to truly be a man of God. May my aim be true. This is what I ask from God. Now, at the end of verse 1, it says, our coming to you was not in vain. And that's two things there. Now, when Paul says our, he means Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as we said before. Their time with the Thessalonians was not in vain. In other words, it was fruitful. And chapter 1 detailed the evidence of this. He goes, I know you're among the elect. You received the word of God with all kinds of persecution, and yet you had the power of the Holy Spirit with you. And you became examples. You became followers of us, and then people were following you. And I didn't even have to have Timothy ask. Everybody knows about you. You turn from your idols to serve the living and true God. You're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. You know he rose from the dead. You know he's a deliverer from the wrath of God. And he goes, our coming to you was not in vain. We know that. And their ministry was not for a selfish purpose. In other words, it was not for vain glory. Our coming to you was not for vain glory. In other words, boasting. If they had just, come for their own benefit, their ministry would have become empty. Well, I got a church of 6,000 people, and you got 6,000 goats, brother. You can have a big church. That's not the issue. The issue is the same thing it was back then. There were people that were very, very popular. And Jesus was popular till he said, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, or you have no life in you. And then they all went away. Now imagine. He says that, and it says 5,000. Remember he fed the 5,000? It was probably 15,000 because there's women and children. And now imagine that. He's got the whole compact center, hint, hint, full, and everybody floods out. He's a cannibal. He's a vampire. He's an idiot. What's going on here? Healing people? I'm not sure about that now. Oh, he fed he must have been hiding bread, whatever it may be. Or he could do miracles, but he's going against Moses. And he said to the disciples, because they remained, which kind of leads you to believe that everybody left. I don't know that, but it says many of his disciples. It doesn't mean the 12. It means people that had been following him. They'd been going on tour with the Grateful Dead. Then Jerry Garcia died and they stopped. You know, I do 70s rock every week, so 60s too. And he goes, "Will you also go away?" And you can imagine the pathos in his voice. He's almost crying. "Will you also go away?" He's human, after all. He's 100% God, 100% man. And Peter says what? Some of the most beautiful words that you need to know. "Where will we go? You're the ones with the, we're the one with the words of life. All this other stuff that's building your own kingdom is going to pass away. As you get older, as an adult, and you have the children, they're the ones that want the things that are going to not, they're going to wear out. You're the one that has wisdom and says, no, this is, when you get furniture now, you want good, right? I remember my dad, God bless him, and he was excited one day, and he's just kind of jumping up and down. And mom goes, "Dad, what are you doing?" He goes, "I finally have a bed without wheels on it." You think about that. Solid. Established. Like this pulpit that was made for me. Not a lectern, we just move in and out. We're not moving this. We had the gospel concert, and Ed goes, "We're just going to have to use that there because it ain't going nowhere." Solid. Big waves can't actually tumble. Little waves can't tumble big boats. The ark made it through even though God flooded the whole world. Why? Because it's a big boat. Again, go up in Kentucky and go see it. Anybody with me? Now, Thessalonians knew that Paul and his ministry partners had gone about things the right way and for the right reasons, but others were attacking them. So Paul gives a defense in order to teach them how they should go about things and how to remain stable when things are difficult. Hear me now? This is not just advice. This is the Word of God. And so this is not just about ministry. This is about all your life. This same thing you're saying, focus on Jesus and loving people and pleasing God. Even when, yes! You put that as your lens, and that's how you see life, and it will give you courage even if everything else stinks. If things stinks, what do? You spray the stuff. So if you spray the poopery before you go, no one uses that, you need to be using it. Then it's a lot better. Can I get a witness when you get older? That's going to be my book at the end of my ministry, From Diapers to Diapers. Friends, if you don't have the right mindset, if you think, we're just not going to talk about that, we're just going to be all prim and proper and all that, life is going to come get you. But Caleb said, he was 85, "I'll take that mountain. I don't care about any giants." Woo! Think. I don't know much of the Bible. You don't have to know as much of the Bible as me. You can take it in and enjoy it. Just get that bottom line. What do you think renewing your mind is? Oh, death, hell, and taxes. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, someone left me. I'm sorry. Someone died. I'm sorry. You're going to die. Best as well to face it. So this is not just about ministry, but all your life. In whatever situation you find yourself in, Paul's explaining his message, his methods, and his motivation. Let me be German. Methods, message, motivation. They're smarter when you start. Anyway, that's what William Lane Craig does, and he's smarter than me. I'm name-dropping today, aren't I? Jesus, 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 that's the one. Although this is a minister talking about how he applies and approaches and accomplishes his ministry, this does have relevance for you and me. Why? All Christians. Why? Because all Christians are disciples of Jesus Christ. And all Christians are called to disciple others. Oh, guilt, guilt. No, no, no. Freedom. Here it comes. Because discipleship just isn't just talking about the Bible. It's how you live and how people see. Be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Before that, it says, regard Christ in your hearts as holy, and you'll be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and respect. And the context of that is a bad boss. They're treating you bad. You still treat them good. And people go, what gives? I'll tell you what gives. My heart to Jesus. That's what gave. Yeah, indeed. Indeed. So all Christians are disciples of Jesus Christ, and all Christians are called to disciple others. And again, this is not just about ministry, but all your life in whatever situation you may be. Let's make some definitions here. Give some definitions. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Da-da. And to disciple others is to help them follow Jesus. A disciple is called to a disciple, discipline, a disciplined direction in life towards Jesus and his teachings as revealed in the Bible. And all Christians disciple others in, here, many ways. In Mark Dever's book, Discipling, he said, discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. And the command to make disciples, which we read this morning, called the Great Commission, right, applies to all who follow Jesus, not just to pastors and missionaries. Discipleship, here it is truth transferred through relationship. And so discipleship is not simply the programs of the church, but the culture of the church. You can have this program, this program, this program, this program, but if the culture doesn't match that, you're just being active. And you're getting worn out. And it's my fault. Think about that. It's no excuse to be lazy. It's an excuse to learn liberty, man. Not licentiousness. Not carelessness. Carefulness. Again, it's not the programs, but the culture of the church. The local church community should aim to help others move through example and experience and with mercy and grace to become more like Jesus. There's a lot of forgiveness in that. In every aspect of the church's community life, the people should be helping one another grow in godliness. If we went to Bob Evans today, right? And you know somebody couldn't afford it. And I said, I know that, but I don't embarrass them or anything like that. You're not my best friend like Paul. I can embarrass him anytime I want. And he does the same with me. And he's going to get up out of that wheelchair and tackle me probably. But that's the thing. You would say, okay, come on, brother. No problem. I can't get up to Shands Hospital. I will drive you, and I'll call it mileage. But they closed it. But that's the thing. We help each other because you try to give people dignity and all that. That's discipleship. We don't say, where have you been? We say, so good to see you. I'm excited. I'll get out. Right? We don't say, well, that's the end. We say, this is just the beginning of God showing himself in a new way. In your, oh, look who you're sitting next to. Talk. That's how God does these things. You're thinking, what? You'll see. I sometimes think God gave me a stroke and two heart attacks so I could talk to other people that had stroke and two heart attacks. And then it happened. You know what I'm saying? Friends, discipleship is intentional, but it's your life is intentional with courage and faith. And then through experience and example, we drive people. No. We become wind in their sails and we all go in the direction of Christ's likeness. And boy, isn't that a lot more fun. So we help one another grow in godliness and then live out that godliness in our daily lives. Now, in this section of Scripture, Paul reveals three crucial ingredients for effective discipleship. And we've named them before, the message, the method, and the motive. The message, first, is the gospel. Let's look at verse 2. It says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness or courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. Look at verse 4. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, which is doing the same thing. Because you become very dear to us. And look at verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So the message is the gospel, and we're going to get to how to apply that as far as comes to courage and your daily life. The method is love for others. Let's read verse 7 through 9 again. But we were gentle among you. He says mother and father in here. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, those are great words, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own, not just words, but deeds. Our own selves, because you have been very dear to us. You know, he was so consistent that his walk gave his words weight. Because you could have all the finest argumentation. Joshua Chamberlain was a rhetorician, however you say that. But what really said how he felt about setting other men free, down to the death, was described not in his words, but in his deeds. So when he said, fix bayonets, the power of that and what it led to, think. One man, three men, 12 men, 70 men and women changed the world. So can you. Don't tell me that we can't have kids up here praying with other people. They're baptized, they're following Jesus, and when I see that you respect that, I respect you. Not just because she's my granddaughter, because she's a child of God, and when you recognize that. Because if you don't think that you can learn from younger and older, you are cutting yourself off from growth. And if you don't believe people can change, you have no hope for yourself or anybody else in the world. You can develop courage today. Not to do foolhardy things, but to know that, as Psalm 138:8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. So, verse 7 through 9, and being desirely affectionate of you, we share you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. For you remember, brothers, verse 9, our labor and toil, we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God, like a mother, like a father, like a nursing, right? The message is the gospel, the method is love for others, and the motive is to please God. Verse 3 through 6. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. If you're clear on the gospel, evident in your love for others, and aiming to please God from your heart, your ministry and your whole life will be faithful. And that's what we've always talked about here. We're responsible for the faithful. He's responsible for the fruitful. But let me tell you something. When you're faithful, it will be fruitful. You will be effective and successful, not just in ministry, but in life, according to God's measure. And God will use you to help others grow to be more like Christ. And you will have courage. In Paul's day and in any day, there's a lot of false teaching and false teachers. And there are more charlatans and shenanigans. I loved writing that. More charlatans and shenanigans coming every day. Ungodly people are looking for money, influence, power, prestige, or to accomplish some agenda to build their own kingdom, satisfy whatever ungodly motives they may have. Philippians 1:15, Paul in the jail said, some people preach Christ indeed from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Galatians 4:17 says, they make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Look, we're the elite ones. We're hearing from God. I've got a word. I got a word for you. Stop. I don't need you to be some elite over me. I need you to walk the path with me. Everybody is equal at the foot of the cross because everybody's in equal need of the cross. I just happen to be the guy that when I look at the Bible, I see pictures and I study the languages, and there we go. Again, I'm in the pulpit. I'm not beyond the pulpit. That's ridiculous. 2 Peter 2:3 scares me. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And here we are talking about invincible courage. But where are we getting that from? Where are we getting that from? So what is the difference between true and false discipleship? True discipleship rests on and builds on the foundation of the gospel as revealed in God's word. It's about following Jesus and becoming more like him. It is godliness. And false teachers build people's self-esteem and tell them how Jesus can help you be your best, most satisfied self. It is worldliness. It is kingdom building, your own in the name of God. That, my friends, is taking the name of God in vain. That's what that taking the name of God in vain is. Not just saying GD. That's just the tip of the iceberg. That's the tip of the spear. Building your own kingdom and calling it building God's kingdom. That's the stairway to heaven. That's the funnel down to hell. Again, godliness or worldliness? Following Jesus? I'm a leader. How about being a follower? Now, people were attacking the motives of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And Paul knew that others would also attack the Thessalonians in the same way. So he reminds the Thessalonians of what they had already experienced. Verse 1, you yourselves know. Verse 2, as you know. Verse 5, as you know. Verse 9, for you remember. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, for you know. In Philippi, now we're in verse 2. Let's just go back to verse 2 and read it. Amen, somebody? But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, we decided we're not coming because I'm not doing this. We decided we're going to do something different because we've got to catch the people with honey and not molasses, whatever the saying is. Vinegar, yeah. Oh, we've got to do this, we've got to do this. The growth experts say this, and you know, hey, we're on the little northeast of nowhere. We've got to do whatever we can to keep people. Oh, my goodness, how am I going to get paid? If we're going to be international, we got to, oh, come on. I'm not mad at people that God blesses in that way, but sometimes that's not God blessing them, that's God cursing them. Think. Faithfulness. To what? To the message, the method, and the motive. And when you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. So, even though we'd already been beaten up and shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we weren't going to stop. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. In Philippi, again, that's northern part of Greece called Macedonia. The southern part of Greece was called Achaia. You had Berea, you had Thessalonica, you had Philippi, and down here you had Athens and Corinth. All right? So they had been delivering people from demonic power. You can read about this in Philippi and what they did in Acts chapter 16. But when they delivered people from demonic power, it upset the money-making status quo. So Paul and Silas, as you probably know, were attacked and put into prison. But that didn't stop Paul and Silas from praising the Lord. And here I want to make sure you understand something, because people think, see, they praise the Lord, then God let them out. You just praise your way out of the prison. No. No. They were going to praise God whether they got put out of that prison or not. That was the point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to think a second about this. We're not bowing down to this statue. Our Lord's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we ain't bowing down. False. Jesus will deliver me because I'm faith boy. And Psalm 138:8 says that God will fulfill his purposes for me, so I'm going to be $138.80. Or if it's Ed, I'm going to have for $138,800. Do you believe in the word of God? I'm sorry. There's certain things that need to be mocked. Elijah said, is your God going to the bathroom? Is he taking a nap? That's one of Ted's favorites, yeah. You know? You better know what you're doing when you do that, but there comes a time. The Bible says it becomes obvious who the children of the God and the children of the devil are. So God delivered them from the prison and saved the jailer and his family. Amen. But Paul was going to be bold or not, whether he was delivered from that jail or not. Opposition, that's the point, doesn't stop Paul. It could stop him for the moment, but think about it. Think about what he's talking about, what we're talking about, the message, the method, and the motive. Being stopped in the prison couldn't stop his message, his method, or his motive. Think about that. Paul was bold in Philippi, and it cost him. But he didn't change his strategy, and he was bold in Thessalonica, and he would be bold everywhere he went. This was the way it was with the apostles. Let's read Acts 5, verse 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, They set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We told you, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus. Yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, that's a good name, Peter and the apostles. Nice group. "We must obey God rather than men." Continuing on the story, verse 40 through 42 says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Oh, we're going to let you go. We have nothing to hold you, but we're going to beat you first. Wouldn't that be nice? The power of God. It is the power of God. You think the full armor means you're not going to be in a fight? Uh-huh. They beat them and charged them again not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council and said, "Woo, we're never going to do that again." No. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That's the way it was with the apostles, and that's the way it should be with the disciples. Paul knew that he would face fierce opposition everywhere he went. Acts 20, 23, and 24. "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life or any value of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Well, I'm just not the Apostle Paul. You have the same Holy Spirit. Paul, see, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. He's doing this. What is your gift of suffering? What's your gift? To show the light of Jesus Christ even though I'm suffering? Oh my. Stop trying to identify one of these 9 or 12 or 16 gifts and start walking around like a palette that Jesus is painting with. The thing that you don't know how to do and you're thinking, I don't know how this would get done unless it was God. There's your gift. You don't need a tag. You don't need a call. I'm the prophet. I'm this. I'm that. Forget all that. Live for Christ. Win others to Christ. Edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. Focus on the gospel, loving other people. Love God supremely, love others sincerely, and live to please God. Our aim, Paul said, is to please Him. The love of God constrains us. Yes. Paul knew he might be harassed and hindered and harmed and put in prison, but he knew that even if he was stopped, the word of God could not be stopped. 2 Timothy 2:8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, has preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." But the word of God is not bound. Jesus said the gates of hell would not stop the spread of his church. Paul had confidence in the gospel and in God's design to spread the message whenever, wherever, to whomever, and through whomever he wanted to, and that's what gave him courage. Paul knew that unless and until God's given mission, his God-given mission was complete, he would not and could not die. Are you hearing me, folks? Would not and could not die. And Paul knew that when he had finished the race, he was ready. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." What peace! I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also have loved his epiphany, his appearing. He told the Thessalonians, "You are waiting from God in heaven." He told the Philippians, "You are going to be transformed by the same God that transformed his own body to be like," right? Oh, come on. Paul was telling the Thessalonians, anybody listening still? And all Christians, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now that's 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13. But there's another verse following. So no matter how bad things may get, you should still have courage. He says, but, verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Paul had courage because his convictions were deeper than any hard circumstances or bad consequences. What if? Even if. What now? Even now. My hard and my strength may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Again, Psalm 138:8 says that God will fulfill the purposes he has for me. Let me give you what I call the creed of Christian courage. My life, you could put your life, is the mission of God. And I praise God that he called me to his mission. I have obstacles, and I'll face opposition, but I'll have courage. If God desires for me to continue, I will. But when it's the end of my mission, so be it, and praise the Lord. I know that until I complete God's mission for me, I am invincible. And the end of God's mission for me is not the end of the mission of God. And the end of God's earthly plan for me is not the end of God's eternal plan for me. I will not lose, and I cannot lose. Because even when I lose, Jesus still wins. He's the focus of my life. He's the focus of my eternity. This is the truth of the gospel. And by the lens and the filter by which I see and live life, that's the creed of Christian courage. No matter what you're dealing with, what situations you're in, what choices there are, what decisions you need to make, you can still live the gospel, you can still love people, and you can still aim to please God. You could be stuck to a bed and still please God. You may not be able to speak and you can still praise God. There may be gravel and lashes in your mouth and you can praise God with those lips. You can lose your mind, but God can still renew your mind. You can still aim to please God. Now think about this and apply it to whatever situation you think is impossible or possible. You don't know what to do right now. Focusing first on the proper message, the proper method, and the proper motive will give you courage in all of your life. Amen. I am telling you, let's just make up something. Okay, I have this decision to make tomorrow, and it's going to upset somebody, and I might lose my job, and if I don't do this, if I don't get the chemo, I might die. If I do get the chemo, boy, I don't know if I want to live. What do you focus on? The message, the gospel. This isn't the end of my journey. This is just the beginning. And this could be the beginning of a journey that speaks to other people about the courage I have despite it. And courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is in the face of fear. The method, I'm going to love people. I feel like poo-poo, but I'm going to treat you like a prince. And the motive. Why do I do this? Curse God and die. No way. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will die, but in this flesh I will still see God. That's Job. First book written in the Bible. Moses wrote it when he was coming back from the wilderness to rescue the people. Because people need to hear that. It's the bottom line. So you're thinking, well, we're going to lose our house. Yeah. We're going to lose our life. Okay. I'll say it out loud. Are you going to lose your salvation? No, you don't have it. It's his salvation of you. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. I've been redeemed by the blood of the... Redeem, redeem. I could sing a million songs. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. I think that she's not going to say yes to me to go to the prom. Join my crowd times a million. Every year, homecoming and prom, I ask people, more than one, more than two, and I always got the no. But I've got the gospel. God wants me. And my wife and grandkids and all that want me too, and you guys, for the most part. But you apply that. Apply it. And then the method. Love people. They treat you bad, you treat them good. Why? Because of the motive. To please God. You can please God. You don't have to do perfect works to do good works. They're empowered by him. I'm still working out the pleasing thing. I'm not sure which one is pleasing to him. You're concerned about it? Guess what? Just turn over the stones and watch God work. Focusing on the proper message, the proper method, and the proper motive will give you courage in all of your life. Amen. Father, we know Because we see it in the scriptures. We've noted in our experience. We've seen positive examples that we can have courage in all of our life, that we can focus on that gospel when everything else will try to distract us. Instead of seeing you through the lens of circumstance, we can see circumstance through the lens of you. We can have your eyes about it. We can know like Jesus, who was going to the cross, but for the joy set before him, endured it, despising the shame. And we're human, so very human. And so there's times when we're not feeling so well, and we feel like we're at the bottom of the well. But if we could see Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? To know a depth of despair no other human has ever known. And yet we see him rising up. He can lift us out of that despair and give us courage. Though our outer man is wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, because we know that these small little things compared to eternity, they're nothing compared to the weight of glory. And they're preparing us for something so much greater that we could hardly even scratch the surface. Words can't even do them justice, but we pay attention to your word about the justice that you will give, and that you took upon yourself on the cross, Lord Jesus, and that you give us your righteousness. As one of our elders said this morning, that's the whole thing. That's been decided. So we can be like the Apostle Paul. Whether he went back to Troas, whether he went to Corinth, someone was not going to like him, but he says, I thank God who causes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus, and spreads the fragrance of him everywhere we go. Some it seems like life, some it seems like death, but we choose life that we might live eternally with you. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.